the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Last week, as we were studying the subject of the life of Christ, I tried to speak to you on the subject of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Previous week, the death, and then the following week on the resurrection of Christ. Those indeed are very precious, important, and vital subjects for us as God's people, and things that we love to consider together. That indeed on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore all of our sins for all of his elect people, and that the resurrection of Christ confirms that his death was an acceptable sacrifice, and that all of God's elect people were justified because of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We do not believe that there's anything that we must do or can do to bring about our salvation or our right standing before God. It's only in Christ Jesus that we have any hope. But we do believe that our sufficiency is in Christ. It pleased him that that the fullness of Godhead should dwell in him, Paul tells us in Colossians, and that we have received of him all fullness. So God's grace comes to us because of the finished work of Christ. And I want you to know that it is an all-sufficient grace, by which I mean by that the grace of God will work in his people to accomplish everything that God has purposed to accomplish in our lives. I do not like the definition of grace that gives it as something of being of God's free offer or free gift even to his people. You know, I have some gifts that have been given to me that sit on the shelf. Or maybe a tie. All you men maybe have a tie that was given to you and it hangs perpetually there in the closet because you just don't particularly care for it. Or maybe some other item that someone gave to you, some plaque. I have a plaque that some people gave to me that about coaching football. I don't know where that plaque is, but I appreciate it. But, you know, there are things that people give to you sometimes that you just put them aside and they don't become they're not very important to your lives. Now, that's not the nature of grace. It's not just something that God offers or gives to us. Here it is, okay, I'm going to bestow it upon you. No, it's not that. It's much more than that. Grace is God's effectual working in the life of all of his elect people. It is what God has purposed to do for us, and he does it all by his grace. In 1 Corinthians, I think Paul makes this very clear in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he speaks and says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all by God's grace, which was bestowed upon me. That which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored. Now, he didn't just say, I just sit down somewhere and let God do it all, and I'm just going to sit there until God gets it done. No, he says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. We believe that it is behooves us as God's people to be zealous in doing the work of God. Many times and throughout Paul's epistles, he urges us to be zealous and that we should pursue godliness and that we should be careful to maintain good works. Now, that is not in order to obtain something, but rather that is because something has already happened in our lives. The grace of God has already made itself effectual in our lives. Just a little bit of braggadocious, maybe. I got up this morning and started breakfast for my wife. She didn't tell me to, or she didn't even ask me to. Now, she came downstairs and later Star took over and did a much better job in finishing up than what I could have done. But I do those things. We do those things as husbands because we love our spouses. And you spouses, you wives, do many things for us as husbands and children simply because you love us. It's not because you have to do it, nor because you need to maintain, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to leave you. It's because we love. So it is with God's grace in our lives and because of the good works that we do as God's people. It's not in order to obtain something, but it's because we love him who died for us and redeemed us. And I'll tell you, if it's not for that reason, then forget it. Because it's vain. You see, that's the only way that it's acceptable unto God, because it is well-pleasing in order that we are, because we love him. And so Paul says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought you just told us what you just did. Well, he wants to show us and tell us how it is he did it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So all of Paul's life, from the beginning of the time of his regeneration to the time of his death, God's grace was operative in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now then, may I encourage you to follow along as I read from the third chapter of Philippians. I'll begin reading at verse 4, just to save some time. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath thereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's talking about what he is apart from that grace, what he was, I might say. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul is not talking about that he might win Christ as though that he might gain Christ in salvation, that God might see his good works and thereby be pleased with all that he's done, or that maybe God foresaw what he was going to do, and therefore God may have chosen him for this. That's not the case. Paul would tell us, nay, that it is all of God's grace. He says in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. So it's all of God's grace. But what in the world is Paul talking about when he says that I might win Christ? Well, let's follow along, please. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That righteousness that Paul is talking about, and you'll note the definite article, through the faith of Christ. God has indeed imparted to God's people the faith of Jesus Christ, whereby that we do serve the Lord by that same faith. It is obedient faith. It is faith whereby we follow after Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now then, he says, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead or from the dead. Not as though I've already obtained it. Paul, you're imprisoned in Rome. Paul, you have been regenerated, converted, baptized. You have been a great missionary already, a great preacher out doing evangelism, and you've been stoned. You've been a faithful witness for Christ, and it's the reason why now that you're in prison in Rome. What do you mean, Paul? Not as though I've already attained. Either we're already perfect or mature or complete. But I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, or be thus minded. If in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, Whereunto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, I want to direct your attention to verse 10, please. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, again, is one who's already been regenerated, already been converted. He is a man that already knows Jesus Christ. Paul, what are you saying to us that I might know him? Well, he certainly is talking about something whereby that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, whereby we are moving toward Christ, whereby that we are growing in a closer relationship all the time with Christ. The word know here would give us key. Greek word means to come to full comprehension or full understanding. And you have this word, for instance, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, speaking about Mary and Joseph. And it says that Joseph knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, the word know there is that same Greek word here, which means to embrace or which to fully have access to. That I might embrace him. That's what Paul is saying here. You have that word again in Matthew 7 where the Lord says, talking about many will come in that day and say, Lord, have we not in thy name done many mighty works? And he will say to them in chapter 7, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It means that we don't have this relationship. We never had any relationship. I never embraced you in my love. You were never part of my plan. I never knew you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the word is, we have two different Greek words here in this very same verse. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Now, this verse, I think we can readily understand. Paul is using here these two Greek words, and it says, if any man think he knoweth anything, and really what he has said, if you think you know everything, I want to tell you something. You don't really know anything at all. You know, we see people in everyday life like that, you know, especially, you know, young people. They think that young kids and sometimes us 71-year-old people, we think we just know everything. You know, we've obtained a certain degree of knowledge, and we just act like, you know, listen, don't tell me anything. I know it all. Well, the truth about the matter, when you think you know it all, you absolutely don't know anything. And that's what Paul here is saying. You think you know something. I want to know something. Tell you something. You don't really understand anything. Well, that's what he's used saying here to us in the Greek, the words know. So what he is saying here in Philippians 3, he says that not just that I might have a mental knowledge about him, but that I may comprehend, grasp, know him in a relationship whereby that I know him and the power of his resurrection. I want you to note that it is to know him. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are historical facts. And a person may say, oh, well, I know them, those things, and I believe about them. I believe they happen. That's not what Paul is saying, and what's not what's important, that I might know him. You see, friends, it's important that we understand that salvation is not a matter of facts that we can recite back, but it is a person. It is knowing Jesus Christ. It's being in relationship with him, and that can be accomplished only by regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, who makes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, and who imparts unto us the very life of Christ. And that's the reason why the Lord said to Nicodemus, who indeed was a very knowledgeable man about religious things, except a man would be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By which he meant, you cannot comprehend, you cannot understand the kingdom of God, except you would be born again. And so Paul is not talking here about being regenerated, though. He has already, as I've already said to you, he has already been regenerated. He has already experienced faithful living in the by the grace of God of following after Jesus Christ. He is in prison now because of the testimony and the faithful witness that he's borne for several years for Christ. And now this man sitting there in prison says to us that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. All things that whatever I may have, I count them but dung. And forgetting all things of the past, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May I submit to you then that wherever we are in our Christian experience, there's always growth that is to be expected, and there is growth wherein that we should desire to obtain to a greater knowledge of Christ and a more personal relationship with him. I don't know any other way to better to explain this, and forgive me for keep using personal references, you know, but my wife and I have been married 52 years, and I can remember when we first met, and I remember how I was attracted to her, and I thought, you know, as I dated her, courted her, I thought that I got to know her and thought I knew her and thought I knew her so well that I wanted to marry her. And we did get married, and we have been married for these 50-some years. But I will tell you that, and only those of you who've been married more than a couple years will tell you, that the marriage relationship, that you grow in the knowledge of each other, and in the growing in the knowledge of each other, you grow in your love for each other and your appreciation for each other, and the asset and the vital relationship that you have, it just is, in a way, unexplainable unless you've experienced it. This is something of what Paul here was talking about. I'm not satisfied. I don't want to lay back on my last year's laurels. I don't want to talk about what I've already done or what I've accomplished. I'm not interested in who I am in the past. I want to be always pressing on, growing, obtaining something here that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, I want to give us some thoughts then on this resurrection power. Tiny, it help us to understand something about it. Our Lord said to Martha there at the grave of our Lord, at the grave of Lazarus, he said to Mary, rather, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. What a great title that is. That takes you all the way back into eternity past. I am. You heard that first at the burning bush as God spoke to Moses. Our Lord himself claimed and declared, and he was the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He says on another occasion, even the Father hath life in himself, so they give unto the Son to have life in himself. Sufficient, self-sustaining life. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I will lay it down. I will take it up again. Who has ever dared to say that? That no one can take my life from me. And not only will I lay it down, but I will take it up again. He said in John chapter 2, as they showed him the temple that had been some 40 years in building, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They thought they were talking about the physical building. He was talking about his life. I will raise it up again. That he has life in himself, and that he gives life. I am the life. Apart from Christ, there is no life. And the resurrection of Christ confirms to us that he is the very person that he claimed to be and said he was, and that he has this authority and this power to take up his life again. Indeed, it was a miraculous, marvelous act, no less an act of the divine Godhead than creation was, in that the resurrection of Christ. And so you have recorded for you in the Word of God that both the Father and the Holy Spirit, that they all three were operative in the resurrection of Christ. So Paul, writing in Ephesians, the third chapter, says something this, writing to those saints there, first chapter of Ephesians, chapter 1, rather. And he said, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now let's just stop there for a moment. If Paul was beginning to talk here about creation, you would have no problem comprehending something of, or understanding something of, the exceeding greatness of the power of God who would speak and bring the universe into existence. But that's not what Paul speaks about. But rather he says that it is to usward individually who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And this working of his mighty power is the same kind of power which was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It took no less power from God to regenerate you and I than it did to raise up Christ from the dead. But it is that same mighty power that raised up Christ that God operates in us because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that life that God raised up in Christ, that life has been imparted unto you and I. We have eternal, everlasting life as an act of regeneration. Marvelous, beyond comprehension, the power of the resurrection of Christ as it is demonstrated in regeneration, whereby that a dead person, dead in trespasses and sins, who has no spiritual life at all, is miraculously, and instantaneously transformed, regenerated, and made to be alive in Christ Jesus. Exceeding greatness of his power. It is life-giving power. Paul, or Peter, speaking in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is the same power that God uses in regenerating us, and it is because God did that in Christ that he does that for you and I in regeneration. We have experienced something of that great power. It would regenerate. If you have any reason today to believe that you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, I want to tell you, you have experienced the transforming, regenerating power of God, and that it's the same mighty power that God, whereby that God wrought Christ from the dead, is the same power whereby he's already worked in us regeneration. It is life-giving power. But it's not just life-giving power. It is life-transforming power. You see, we do not believe that regeneration leaves one just in a suspended state. What's the purpose of life if it's not function? How do we know that there's life? Because there are the evidences of life. Now, in regeneration, in the spiritual sense, there are evidence of life that's brought about by the gospel. We don't believe the gospel brings regeneration, but we believe that the gospel is one of God's ordained. The ordained means whereby that life is made manifest. The Bible is another way. People read the Word of God, read some Scripture, and the Holy Spirit of God speaks to the heart, and they find that indeed here is Christ, and this is indeed a witness to their own personal hearts of the way of salvation. I've met people like that. But ordinarily it is by preaching of the Word of God. And there are evidences then of that life otherwise, and that is a following after Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this again indeed in Titus chapter 2, where he says that for the grace of God that bringeth about salvation hath appeared unto all, and it teaches us that grace of God that brings about salvation. Of course, he's talking about all of the aspect of salvation, regeneration, conversion, everything that you understand about salvation. You have it defined for you in Romans chapter 8. If we're by foreknowledge, whereby we are called, whereby we're justified, we're glorified. That's all the whole bundle of salvation. And this salvation which God has ordained for his people, this grace brings it about in our lives, and it does something. As I said, it's not just a gift that God gives to you and you hold on to this, or you can set it on the shelf and do whatever you want to do with it, but it is an influence by the Spirit of God in our lives. It is God's attribute of grace working in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God, whereby Paul says it teaches us some things. And so this resurrection power has an impact on the life of every one of God's children after we are regenerated. You are not the same person thereafter. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? Because of that transforming power of the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul talks about in the Romans, the 6th chapter. He talks about our baptism. What's the whole purpose and point, and what are you saying in your baptism? Well, let's turn to the 6th chapter of Romans, if you would, please. Verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death. Now, I use the word immersed there so we'd all be sure and have a clear understanding of what Paul here is talking about, and so that we would know that this baptism, this immersion, is only by one means, whereby that we are buried, buried in water. What's the purpose of it? Why is it so critical, important to be immersed in water? Well, say because Jesus Christ was. But there's more to it than just that. We're not just doing something because Christ did it. He gave us something whereby that he would teach us what it is to be a Christian. We declare that we have died to the old life and that we're dead as to living for ourselves. And we bury our old self in the watery grave, so to speak. We died in Jesus Christ. Paul says on another occasion, I am crucified with Christ. His death, in his death, we died also. Know you not that many of us that were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? We were part to it. We agree with it. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also. You see, the death of Christ was for the benefit that we might be redeemed from all of our sins and that we might be delivered from the bondage and the power of sin in our lives and from the penalty of sin. And we say in baptism, I died in Jesus Christ. But there's a resurrection. He came forth from the grave. And so Paul is saying, you came out of the water declaring that you now are a new person, a different person, and that from this day forward, you are going to live this way. How? In the newness of life. The life, the resurrection life that God imparted unto you in regeneration, that resurrection life is going to have an impact in our lives. I hope and pray it does. Because that's the evidence that we have been born again. For if we've been planted together, in verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul is telling us that we have been loosed from the power of sin and that sin no longer has any dominion over us. Therefore, we are to become the servants of Christ because his life, that resurrection life, is now in us. Frustrated Christians. There should be, that's the oxymoron term. There should be no such thing as frustrated Christians. And the reason why we are sometimes frustrated, and the reason why we are discouraged, the reason why we are despondent, and the reason why we go through depressions at times, and the reason why we do to feel defeated, is because we don't understand what the Apostle Paul here is talking about to us. The power of his resurrection. Do we not understand, and I hope we can understand, and as I prepared my message, I thought, I'm dealing with a subject that I know I cannot explain. And only, I pray only as God's Holy Spirit would enable us to understand this and get a hold of this. Do we not understand that you as God's children, we as God's children, are not living under the same powers and in the same dominion that we were born into? Now, I have still some of my father's traits, my mother's traits, and some of them are good, some of them are bad. But that's not what we're talking about. I still look like the same person that I was somewhat maybe 10 years ago, maybe a little bit fatter, maybe a little uglier, I don't know. But I'm not talking about the changing of our physical nature. Although there is a transformation that goes on inwardly that has an impact on the outward behavior. Was not Paul transformed? Was not his whole life turned upside down? Is it not true that thousands of Christians who have experienced this regenerating work of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that transformation and regeneration has so impacted their lives that they now become totally changed in their whole life's demeanor? Well, that's for preachers. That's for missionaries. That's for people. No, that's for all of us as God's people. No person has the right to say, this is what I want to be, who is a child of God. Let me emphasize that. No person has a right to say, this is what I want to be, who is a child of God. What we should be saying is, Lord, what are you making out of me? What is it your plan for me? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. What is it that God is molding you and I to be? I submit to you that as a 16-year-old boy, I never thought any thoughts like that before. In fact, I never heard any talk like that before. And I'll submit to you that went through many years of my life that really, in maybe about 18 or 19 or 20, that I began to give serious thought God's purpose in my life. Now, you say, well, that's okay for you. You became a preacher. No, that's for all of us as God's people. Do we think that the grace of God was bestowed upon us that we just might enjoy heaven someday? Nay, no. We are his workmanship. We are to be his witnesses and testimony in every area of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's got to be a preacher. Thank the Lord everyone is not a preacher. You know, I know that, you know, if all of us were preachers, we'd have a problem with someone sitting and listening. But I'm talking about every child of God understanding that as part of the family of God, in the body of Jesus Christ, I have a function, I have a responsibility and accountability to God that I am to contribute and that I am to mature, that I am to grow, that I am to develop as a child of God, because as the grace of God and the power of his resurrection impacts my life, I continually am dying out to this world and seeking to live for Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I was speaking about earlier when I said that we don't do good works because of some necessity, but we do good works because of this great love that God has manifested to us, whereby we love him and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And because we so love him, we want to live for him and serve him and please him. And it is because of that resurrection power working in our lives that it's changing us. The same power that regenerates us is the same power that is conforming us onto the very image of Christ. Okay, God, if that's your plan for me, turn it on. Go ahead and do it. I want it. It's not that simple. You see, because Paul says, I'm crucified. I'm crucified. That's what I meant when I said, no child of God has a right to say, this is what I want to be. What? No, you're not your own. Not your own. You're bought with a price. You go down to the town and buy an object. And you pay for it. And you walk back out of the store. As you walk out of the store, you walk by a trash can. Boom, you plop it in the trash can. Now, I know some things you can buy downtown that you ought to throw in the trash can when you walk out the store. But you walk out the store, and maybe it's a dress, or maybe it's a suit, you late men, or a pair of shoes, or something other. Or you fellas, we go downtown, we might buy a car, and as soon as we buy the car, we take it over to the junkyard and say, I want you to crush it. Turn it into junk. Somebody say, you crazy nut? Why are you doing that thing? I think, well, you know, you just bought that thing. It's valuable. Why are you doing that? Get out of here. It's mine. I paid for it. I can do what I want to with it. Okay? The price that Christ paid for you and I is his own precious blood. His death on the cross of Calvary. And he paid a price that you and I could not have ever paid. And he has redeemed us from our sins by his own precious blood. Therefore, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, which Peter says, the precious blood of Christ. And so Paul now says, because of that, in view of that, I am crucified with Christ. I die daily, he says in Colossians. See, the power of the resurrection of life in Christ is something that changes our whole values in life. The worldling has the idea that it's now and for or never. You know, I want to get as much as I can. Grab it all because eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. Not so with a child. We have a more permanent, eternal home. This is just a temporary dwelling place. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through this way. You say, well, I don't want it all. I just want my share of it. Well, that sounds like Khrushchev many years ago who said that we want peace, but what he meant was he wanted peace to the whole world. You know. What if it's God's will and purpose in your life that you would live a life of poverty? That's not for me. It might be for somebody else. I sure don't want that. Lazarus did. He died there. No one cared for him. Even the only thing he had was the dogs to lick his sores. But he was a child of God. And when he dies, angels carries him to Abraham's bosom. What if it is that your purpose in life is just to be put up in a prison somewhere the rest of your life? Not for me. I don't want it for anyone. Where do you think Paul wrote most of his epistles from? Where do you think John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from? They came to John Bunyan, he'd been there in prison for 12 years, and told him, said, John Bunyan, if you will promise to quit preaching, we'll release you. And they brought to him his 12-year-old daughter that he'd never seen. And we'll let you go out free from prison if you'll promise to quit preaching. John Bunyan said, I'll stay in prison. And in that prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is second maybe only to the Bible, and it's reading among Christian people. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, all of us, I'm including myself, all of us, we get too caught up in this world and the things that are going on in this world. And we don't understand or we forget what it means that he is alive. There is resurrection. We have eternal life. Paul speaks about something in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's a verse of scripture that is rather difficult maybe to understand. I'll give you my understanding to it. I think that this is what it means. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness. And you don't maybe ever think about that in the terms of the death of Christ, but it was in this submission. He yielded himself. He did not exercise and manifest the power that he could have done. He told Peter, put away your sword. Do you not know I could call legions of angels? And he said to Pilate himself that you have no power except to be given to you from above. He yielded himself to the hands of wicked men. And so manifestedly, using that word, manifestedly, he through weakness was crucified. Yet he lived by the power of God. Men and hell and devil thought that they'd killed him and that was over with. Not so. He knew that there was a resurrection. He knew in 3 days and 3 nights he'd come forth from the grave. He knew when he had said it is finished, it was not the end. He was going to come forth from the grave and that he was dying for the sins of his people and that when he came forth from the grave, they all would be justified. And that he would never die again. He was raised by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. As far as the world's concerned, Christian people are weaklings. We're killed. We're burned. We're insulted. We are bemeaned. We are insignificant group. We are belittled. We're ridiculed, we're scorned. All the possible bad things that people can say about bad people, they will say it about Christian people, godly people, people who love the Lord, people who are good neighbors, people who want to do what's right always, and yet the world esteems us as something whereby that we're just weaklings, you know. You won't resist, you won't fight, you won't do this, you won't do. For we also are weak in him. But note the next thing. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see, Paul knew that he was going to be living forever with Christ Jesus. He could say in Philippians chapter 1 that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says in Romans the 8th chapter, this great statement here, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I like his statement in 2 Corinthians. This is an amazing statement from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says this, for our light affliction. Paul, all that you're going through, it's but light afflictions. You ever see a big dog walking down the street and some little small chihuahua comes out and yip, 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 just starts barking, 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 barking. That big old dog, he doesn't pay much attention. He knows that he can just turn around and bite once or bark once and that little chihuahua's gone if he got any brain at all. That little chihuahua doesn't frighten that big dog. Our light affliction. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul describing being stoned as a light affliction? Stoned and left for dead? Beaten several times as a light affliction? Great deacon in the early colonial days here in America, and his name right at the moment skips my mind, was beaten by the authorities because he dared to allow a Baptist preacher to come into his home and preach, teach the Bible. And I'm sorry, I can't recall the man's name at the moment, but it's part of American history, part of our Baptist history. And they took him and beat him with the whip. And the historian says the blood ran down his back and overflowed his shoes. And yet he testified afterwards that it was as if they were beating him with a rose. Light affliction. Which is but for a moment. And the word there, moment, is a word that means but for a flashing. In a moment, he says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, it's but a light affliction, and it is for but for a moment. Take your child to the doctor and go and give him a shot. This is nothing. You know, they just want to pump that needle to you. It's just for a moment. And the child screams and yells because they don't care how quick it is. They don't want that needle. I've been there, done that, seen that. This is but for a moment. He's talking about our light affliction. Worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Paul says there in Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what do you mean, Paul? The fellowship of his sufferings. Well, what he means is the word fellowship means the working together, the fellowship. We're doing this in harmony. We're doing this, I'm suffering, I'm experiencing these sufferings, but because of Christ, for his name's sake. And there is a communion, there is a fellowship going on between he and I. Again, explaining, give you a simple illustration. I'm sure you've seen something like this when a child is obtaining some degree of success and are being honored in some way or another, and the parent is there, and you can just see the gleam in the parent's face. They're not being honored. They don't get the award. The child is one being honored, and that's where all the attention is, but the parent is there, and they're smiling, and they're just so happy, and it's like someone was coming to them and giving them the trophy or the plaque. They don't want it. They want the child to get it. Because there is a fellowship. When you are exalting my child, I participate in it. I share in that. And I want to see my child exalted and be successful and recognized. And I'll just take the acknowledgement that that's my child. That's all I want. That's what Paul was talking about in the exalting of Jesus Christ by his sufferings, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship going on. He says, I don't want the trophy. The trophy is not mine. It's Christ. But I just want to participate in it, to enjoy the glory of it. Being made conformable unto his death. Christian people are not suicidal people. We shouldn't be. That's not what I'm talking about. But early Christians had the idea that to be a Christian meant that you were going to be a martyr. And in fact, the matter is, that term is almost used synonymous in talking about a Christian, a believer. They were martyrs. How different it is to the world today among Christian people, especially here in America. We just think that we have to have it all. And we are living. We're living in a day and age in which we are comparing ourselves with our neighbors next door. And someone said, about the time we catch up with the Joneses next door, they refinance and we're behind again. It's just a vicious cycle that Christian people are part of. And our lives are such hectic race to get more, to do more. We can't think about eternity. There is a resurrection. You and I, who've been regenerated by the grace of God, and God's grace is operating in our lives, there is a transformation that should be ongoing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing. How's that going on? That's that resurrection power. That's that work of the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. Renewing of our minds. You want to eat out dirty dishes? I don't. You know, I'm glad we've got wash machine, dishwasher at the house. I'm glad we've got soap and dishwater to wash dirty dishes with. I wouldn't like to eat out of dirty dishes. I don't care how good the food might be. I don't want to eat out of dirty dishes. And thank the Lord, I've had a good mother and a good wife. I don't ever have to eat out of dirty dishes. But the corruption and the dirt and the filth of the world permeates our minds. And we go through this dirty, vile, wicked world day by day, and we're bombarded by news media and by everything all around about us, and the trash and the garbage and the trash of the world just comes in on your mind, and you go to bed at night. What have I got done today? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next week? And probably some of you may be sitting here today thinking about, what am I going to get done this coming week? There's a very good possibility that some of us may not be living again next Sunday. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying that that's part of the reality of life, you know. There's a good possibility that what you determined that you were going to be in life, you'll never get there. You'll never get to that position that you thought you were was so important for you to get to be. And all that you planned and all that you worked for in life, gone. Unless, that day by day we could say, what I am today, I am by the grace of God, and that my life is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, and that the resurrection power of Christ is working in me, and that I can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That concept and that principle will transform you and me, and we will become better Christians, better husbands, better wives, better children. We will become better witnesses for Christ. If it would be that we would seek the power of his resurrection to be made manifest in our lives. I think our Lord described it when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. resurrection power. I don't know if I've even come close to describing something to you about what it is. But I tell you, it is living at a higher level than what most of us live at. It's living in a different kind of lifestyle than what most of us live at. It's living with the different values in life than what most people have as their values in life. For to me to live is Christ. May God be pleased to work in all of our hearts this transforming power of the resurrected Christ, that we might seek to know him more personally, more intimately, and the power of his resurrection in our daily lives. Our Father,